Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 6, Revelation the 6th chapter, and we are finishing up with lesson number 16 and also section number 3, which deals with Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And so lesson 16, if you need that, we have those available. And then we also have lesson 17, which we should start today. Lesson 17 should be available as well. And then there is a picture of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, the Daniel's 70 weeks. So we have three things, lesson 16, lesson 17, and then this picture, Daniel's 70 weeks, all right? So if you need those, raise your hand. I know Brother Collins and Brother Bennett were faithfully passing those out. We have one needs those. All right. You're going to want this Daniel 70 weeks. Now, you do need to understand there are lots and lots of different ideas on this type of chart, this type of picture. Certainly, I am not saying that I know this to be a fact, because I know a lot of it to be a fact, but some of the dates and some of those things, that's our famous S word, speculation. The starts and the finishes and some of those things certainly are my thoughts. Those are my notes that I've written. They are not necessarily, certainly you can't take it like the Bible verses and those kinds of things. There are things we know are going to happen. There are things then that we kind of say, okay, here's what I think is what this is. So again, I'm not waffling. I'm just being very honest with you. If you say, well, I've seen another chart that is, you know, I think is better, that's okay. That's fine. That isn't going to change what I think. Sometimes when we deal with prophecy and we deal with some of these things, what we think changes because we find out that isn't what it was. And I'm sure that by the end, or should I say the beginning, however you want to put it, we'll all have to rewrite our notes as far as prophecy when we are eventually in heaven. And we'll find out there's a lot of things we just really didn't know. But anyway, it's kind of interesting, and I think you'll enjoy the study. As we get into lesson 17, of course, we get into what everybody wanted to get into, really, when you talk about the book of Revelation. And it's kind of funny to me because we're on lesson 17. We're 2 years in, and we're just now really getting into prophecy and what everybody's looking for out of the book of Revelation. But as you've seen, we've studied a whole lot of things in Revelation that had, that weren't necessarily prophecy. And so that is kind of an interesting thing when you study the book of Revelation. Well, lesson 16, let's finish that off. And our memory verse for lesson 16 is Revelation 5:5. And again, we are dealing with the opening of the book and someone being worthy to open the book, what I've called the title deed of all that God has promised. Whatever the book represents, the seals being opened are going to break forth God's judgment on this earth, and no question about that. And then, of course, someone being worthy to open it, and that's what this lesson 16, has been about, the adoration of the Lamb. And so Revelation 5:5, let's say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse and the reference, and begin. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Revelation 5:5. And again, Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Revelation 5:5. Father, thank you again for the time we can spend studying your word. I pray to be a profitable time for us, that you'll teach us some things and you'll challenge us with our lives that will be different because of today. Be with all of our classes. Save anyone who may not be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started with Roman numeral 1, he is worthy. And then we went to Roman numeral 2, he is worshipped. And that is where we are finishing off. We started on capital A, the scene of this worship. Capital B, the source of this worship. And we had three groups, the angels, the church, and creatures, the Bible calls them. And then we come to capital C, and that is the sound of this worship. It has to be one of the most amazing things, and again, this is all future, and it'll take place in heaven, and the Bible says creatures, those on earth and under the earth, those that will be praising him, the sound has to be an amazing sound. In verse 9, Revelation 5 and verse 9, actually I told you to go to Revelation 6, but we do need to finish this up. But they sung a new song. They're singing. There's people singing. Verse 12, the Bible says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There is speaking. And verse 8 says that they had harps, every one of them harps. All of them had harps, and so we have musical instruments, and so we have singing, we have speaking, we have harps. In verse 8, the Bible says that having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And many of you maybe have a little notation there, and it takes you to Psalm 141 and verse 2. And so go back there, Psalm 141 and verse 2, to kind of understand this or to compare it with this. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And of course, study in the Old Testament, we see the incense being certainly a picture of our prayers, and the little altar of incense in the holy place right before you go into the Holy of Holies. That was, again, a symbol or a picture of prayer. And so now it says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And again, we should be reminded that men ought always to pray. The Bible says it is incense. It is a sweet smell to God. He loves it, and he wants us to pray. And so here we have these vials full of odors. They're incense, and so we have the idea here. These are according to the what it says in verse 8. It says, which are the prayers of saints. And so now we have a bottle, a vial where prayers are now going forth. Malachi 3:16, just to give you an idea where these prayers come from. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Go back there and we'll read this. You can certainly write that verse down. And it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And so it's not an odd thing for God to write down the things that he likes. It wouldn't be an odd thing for our prayers to be in a bottle and in this vial, and the prayers of the saints, the Bible says, that have been prayed and prayed and prayed. And so now we have singing, we have musical instruments, we have all kinds of music, we have speaking and people shouting out, worthy is the Lamb, and now we have prayers, the prayers of the saints. And I thought about that, and I thought of our little saying that you can describe prayer by the word acts. How many of you ever heard of that before? Spell out the word acts, like the book of the Bible, Acts, A is adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and S is supplication. And so a time with God should contain all those things. Now again, prayer, the word pray is asking, and I understand that, and that that in our little word there, acts, is the actually the last thing that we talk about. But again, we speak of prayer usually as the whole communication with God, and there should be an adoration time where we adore you. God, you're wonderful. God, you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of everything, and there is that adoration. Now, I think that's in this vial. I think there's adoration at times where God's people adore him, and I think that's been bottled up, and I think that is being heard. There is acts, the C, confession. Now, confession will no longer be needed in heaven. Isn't that amazing? We won't have anything to confess. Think about it. We will not sin anymore. We will not have those feelings of guilt anymore. That because you know, here we sit in church today, but there was yesterday. And the first thing, you know, God, I'm so sorry I did that. Or when we go to bed at night, God, today I did this and I shouldn't have done that. And praise the Lord, there will be no more need of that in heaven. But that is certainly something that we did. Thanksgiving, obviously, that's going to be over and over and over and over and over and over. Thanking the Lord. And then the S, of course, supplication, the asking. And, of course, when we get to heaven, there will be nothing to ask for anymore. We'll have everything that we possibly could need when we get to heaven. And so, again, these are just things that are going on in the worship of the Lord. It's interesting when you think about music and you study music. Music comes from the word muse, which means to think. And I'm actually working on some messages that involve our thinking and all of that. But, music should make us think. It really should. Satan, of course, being the anointed cherub before he fell, he had a lot to do with music. And it only would make sense to us, it should make sense to us, that as the Satan, as Lucifer, as the anti-God, that he is now, that he would corrupt music. It should just make sense to us that he would have wrong music. I mean, he was the anointed cherub. He was very musical and musically inclined. It would only make sense that when he went against the things of God, that he would then take music to the extremes that we see today, where you no longer does it make you think. And I would think initially, and we'll look at some verses here, as you think about music, it should somewhere along the line get us to think about God. It should guide us. The music service in church is to prepare. You hear that, you've heard this for years. It's to prepare people for the preaching. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means get them to think. It should get them to think. Well, what are we going to sing about? To get us to think, are we going to sing Jesus Loves the Little Children? Yeah, sure, we could. It gets us to think about God's love. It's just like his great love. What's that get you thinking about? Well, it gets me thinking about his great love. Jesus never fails, and I'm just going through here. It gets us to think about, well, Jesus never fails. Day by day, how we trust the Lord. Every day by day. What's that going to do? Well, it gets you thinking. Beneath the cross of Jesus, it gets us to think about the cross. Room at the cross, near the cross. He died for me. There's power in the blood. What are we thinking about? We're thinking about the blood. What are they thinking about in their worship of God? Worthy is the Lamb. Why? The blood. He was slain at Calvary. What's that get us to think about? Gets us to think about Calvary. Again, music. Now, I'm not saying there's not fun songs and little cute little songs that people sing and all that are bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the whole idea of music is we're supposed to think. And Satan has corrupted music And again, I'm not trying to get into a lecture about music and all that, but Jesus makes sure that on this day, the worship that is in heaven, and I say on this day, in all eternity, the worship of God will not be corrupted music. It's going to be beautiful music, and it's going to be perfect music, and it will be designed, obviously, to worship, to think about the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. I just wrote down some passages. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't want to spend a lot of time here, but just because this worship time is so important. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, I want to remind you, anytime we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it has nothing to do with being wild. It has nothing to do with running around, being slain, nothing to do with any of those kind of things. The modern Christianity has totally corrupted the idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it drives me crazy. It ought to drive all of us crazy. It is not preaching or teaching truth from the Word of God. Being filled with the Spirit is, when I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me, but He doesn't necessarily have all of me. Oh, He's there. He is by far all there. You know, you'll hear people talk about, well, I just want to get more of the Spirit. You can't get more of the Spirit. It's not about getting more of the Spirit. It's about Him getting more of you. And being filled is as we yield to Him, as we get junk out, He fills that spot. And it's so opposite of the modern, I'm doing quotes, the modern kind of Christianity today, which says, oh, we're wanting to be filled with the Spirit, but we're still going to live our old life. You cannot do both. You cannot have garbage in and be filled. You have to get garbage out. The best example that I see is because I love the book of Nehemiah. But you know, before they could rebuild the walls, they had to get rid of all the rubbish. And I think I preach a message. You can't build walls on rubbish. And I'm telling you, before the Holy Spirit can fill you, you gotta deal with stuff in your life where He can replace that stuff. And when we are filled with the Spirit, see, I got off on a tangent. And I said I wasn't going to. I can't believe I did that. Actually, I can believe it. Verse 19, it says this. And by the way, this all goes together. What's it mean then to be filled? It's being under His control. Totally under His control. Speaking, and this ties right in with it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Psalms. You say, well, do I have any? Yet. Yeah. The whole book of Psalms, those are Psalms. And hymns, do I have any of those? Yeah, we have them right here. Hymns, spiritual songs, singing. And watch what it says. This is so important, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say making rhythm. Now, all songs have rhythm, but the rhythm's not the important thing. The harmony's not the important thing. What's the important? The melody. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we, you know, this worship that is taking place in Revelation, you have to understand, I mean, it is all of that and much, much more. Colossians 3, verse 16. Look at Colossians 3, 16. How many of you can smell that food cooking downstairs? That's hard, isn't it, fellas? I'm really struggling, but I'm going to make it. Colossians 3, verse 16. I will not be tempted. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Here it is. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Somebody said, well, you know, you could reach more teenagers if you have more worldly kind of music. But doesn't the Bible say, love not the world? Doesn't the Bible say, come out from among them and be separate? See, I understand that I can get a bigger crowd, but it's not about having a big crowd. What's it about? It's about telling them the truth. And it's about pleasing Him. It's always been about that, and it always should be about that. I understand the idea of, I mean, there's a lot of things we could do to get a big crowd. We could host a college football game and have a pretty big crowd. We could host a baseball game, you know, and invite the Detroit Tigers and get a big crowd. But what are you going to do with the crowd that you have? The point is, it's not about the crowd. It's about pleasing God and doing what He says. Psalm 32, verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7. Book of Psalms, 32. And verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Again, you know, I'll have people tell me, well, you know, that song, I know it's worldly, but boy, it helps me a lot. It doesn't help you if it's worldly when God says, come out from among them. When God says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not delivering you, it is putting you more in bondage. But that's a whole other subject. Psalm 77, verse 6. I just have to throw these things in every now and then. Psalm 77, 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Boy, the song in the night, the darkness, the difficulty, the valley, you call it whatever you want, in the midst of the storm, the song in the night. Understand that those are some of the most precious things. Till the storm passes over, we just sang it. And that has been one of my favorites. And I've sung it so many times in the night, knowing the storm is going to pass over. And knowing that when it does, the rain will have washed everything. And it's going to be a beautiful day. Praise the Lord. And, you know, those are the kinds of songs that we need to consider and sing. The Bible says in verse 9, they sung a new song. It is a new song. Why? Because everything's new. Because we're new. And everything is new. Everything is fresh. And there is no sin. Can you imagine us singing without sin? I mean, honestly, you think about singing without sin. I mean, you know, when we sing, you ought to watch teenagers. They are just interesting to watch, and they really it's because they watch adults. Anyway, they're worried about what everybody's, you know, I don't know if I ought to sing this really loud. I'm not sure. You know, maybe I shouldn't sing so loud. And you know, what are we afraid of? Well, we're afraid of the person next to us. Or, perish the thought, the person in front of us might hear us. I've just always sung loud since I was a kid. And when I got saved, I just sing loud. And I don't worry about hitting the notes. Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Joyful. Now, I'll have to admit, there are some times. I remember first time I heard the song, God Wants to Hear You Sing. How many of you know that song? And we had a group, it was during one of our biggest trials we've ever gone through in our life. And that song, I heard them sing, God Wants to Hear You Sing. And I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to sing. But God wants to hear you sing. And it helped me, and that was about 11 years ago. And that helped me to understand, wait a minute, who am I singing to? Why am I singing? You know what? I'm singing because I want to praise Him. And God wants to hear. And so I can always make a joyful noise. Even though my heart may not be rejoicing at the time, I'm gonna sing and I'm gonna make a joyful noise to the Lord. And that's, imagine in heaven when there's no hang-ups. You know, imagine when you're not worried about what everybody... Imagine when you're looking at Jesus and you see Him, the Lamb of God, and you sing, and everybody sings. Wow. I can't even, you know, have you ever held back on a song? You just, you hold back because well, you know, I just feel so guilty about in heaven. You just sing. It's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. A new song. It'll be new for all of us because every one of us, we all have some hang-ups and different things. But in heaven, it won't be like that. There will be no sin in our song. Good night. Think about that. Isaiah 35. I got to hurry. See, I planned on finishing and I get in trouble. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Wow. What's that? The desert. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And by the way, if they do, we do. Look at verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the songs after captivity. You know, that is the Christian too. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Imagine singing when there's no way there will be any more sorrow. I don't know how many times I've done this. Well, however many funerals, I think every graveside service, I suppose, I don't know for positive, but I think every graveside service I've ever done, we sing Amazing Grace. And it's always Amazing Grace, and you're always looking at a casket. You're always looking at the hole that it's about to go down into. Usually there's a little group of folks, and we've sung it when it's below zero. We've sung it as snow is flying. I've sung it and the rain is coming down and thunder in the distance and all of that. And every time I've sung it, I've been, you know, you're always kind of attentive to what's going on around you. And the truth of the matter is, nothing is going on around you. It's just death all around. And you sing Amazing Grace because it's God's grace that death has lost its sting. And yet, it's always in the back of my mind, I wonder when the next one's going to be. Every graveyard, we drove by one the other day, and I said to Brenda, I said, boy, it's been several years, but we had a service out there, and I was trying to remember who it was. And first thought, well, I wonder when we'll be out there again. And you know what's amazing about that? This time of singing, this new song that's being sung, this song in heaven's glory in the future, we'll be singing it, and we'll be singing it knowing that there will never be a funeral. There won't be any more hospitals. There won't be any more disappointment. There won't be any more hurt. There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more sighing. It's all gone. That's a new song. That's a song we've never sung before. But we will. You know, I think you'll be able to sing then. And anyway, I'm just getting off on things. The scene of the worship, the source of this worship, the sound. Oh, the sound of the clock striking time. Ushers, if you'll come, let's finish. The subject of this worship, verse 12. Ushers, if you'll come and go ahead and collect the offering, I want to finish this lesson. The subject of this worship, we've talked about it all through this time, but saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Isn't it amazing? And it ought to be so obvious to you and I. Hymn books, modern Christian songs, I should say modern religious songs. They don't want the songs about Calvary. They don't want songs about the blood. They don't want to talk about that. Well, that's not something that is politically correct. It might hurt people. It might offend somebody. It might. And yet, what are we going to be singing? What are we going to be saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb, the little pet lamb. The pet lamb, the lamb without spot, the lamb without blemish, the lamb that wouldn't hurt anyone, the little pet lamb slain. Why? To pay for our sins. Slain. Verse 9, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, by thy blood. Modern Christian songs, religious songs, they don't talk about the blood anymore. Many churches have removed blood. The song, there is a fountain filled with blood, they don't sing that. At Calvary, don't sing that anymore. One very popular speaker said, the blood, oh, it all just went down into the ground at the foot of the cross. Popular, still popular today. Some of you probably listen to him. But the blood is what we're going to recognize on that day. It's the blood. Isaac said, in Genesis 22, verse 7, where is the lamb? Of course, Genesis 22, Abraham offers Isaac as a sacrifice. Father, where's the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Isaac said, where is the lamb? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29. And the day's coming where all creation will say, sing, chant, yell, shout, praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Verse 12. And verse 14, the four beasts said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Verily, verily. Amen, it is so, it is true. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And the subject of this worship, don't misunderstand, folks, the lamb that was slain. Not just a lamb, not just a pet lamb, not just a sinless lamb, not just a spotless lamb, but the lamb that was slain. Why are we having the Lord's Supper tonight? Why are we having the Lord's Supper? Because the Lamb was slain. Amen. And God said, this do in remembrance of me. Are we a bloody religion? No, I don't. We don't kill people. We don't try to tell people that you need to cut yourself and we'll drip it on an altar or something like that. We are as bloodless a religion as you can be because we don't ask for any blood. You know why? Because the blood has already been shed and it's already on the mercy seat in heaven and the price is paid and it's done. Amen. Amen. But I'll tell you what, the lamb that was slain, a lamb that we'll see as having been slain. What a sight, what an amazing thing that will be. I want you to take lesson 17, and I want you to kind of look over the scripture of Revelation 6. We have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That is what you'll hear about. I call this the apocalyptic four horsemen because you'll notice everything's starting with the letter A. And so the apocalyptic four horsemen. Section 4 we begin, which deals with Revelation chapter 6 through 11. I call that the awful judgments of the book, not because God is awful, but because the judgments are awful. And when Dee interprets, she has to kind of, understand what all that is. And so we talk about some of those things. But the apocalyptic four horsemen, the leader, and then the followers that are the result of the leader. You can see so much scripture in this, so much preaching in this. And so automatically it forced me to get out my old Daniel notes that you remember from 8 years ago. I don't remember how long. And we have to go to the Daniel 70 weeks. To me, one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture. And so I want you to look at that. I wrote in my, this outline or this drawing is, I got it out of another book, but then I wrote in my own little notes, which you can probably tell the difference, but to kind of follow Daniel 9. And I know we did this like 8 years ago, but I didn't remember it, so I needed it, and so we'll just leave it at that. I know you all remembered everything from that, but I couldn't remember it all, and I wanted to get this little handout to you. And I would encourage you to read Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Go over that again, kind of look at the little pictures there and everything. If you read other commentaries, that's fine. You will not find a whole lot of people that just agree on everything. You'll see Artaxerxes, you'll see Cyrus, you'll see all kinds of names. Myself, I did this when I taught the book of Daniel. I go back to the command for Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. And some agree, some don't. That's okay if you don't. I don't care. It doesn't matter, but you say, you only do that because you really like the book of Nehemiah. I may be very slanted that way, but I'll show you why I do that. And then we'll see prophecy. And there's 1 week left of the 70 weeks. 69 weeks have passed. They ended, I believe, with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And there's 1 week left. And the thing that Daniel did not see was the church age. He didn't see that. He didn't see it was the mystery, the Bible calls it. He didn't see Gentiles getting saved. He didn't see revivals. He didn't see soul winning. He didn't see the bus ministry, obviously. He couldn't see the bus ministry. And God didn't choose to show Daniel the church age, which is the age we live in. But he did show him that last week. And we're getting ready to get into that last week. I caution you, be careful of all the signs, all the different things that, this is happening and that's happening. Do you know that 20 years ago, the things we're seeing now, they would never even thought of? So again, and they saw their things too. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the Word of God, and I'm so glad that we have it. I'm so glad we can trust it. And I pray you'll give us all wisdom as we study it, Lord, to just get from it what you want us to get, not only in the learning part, but in the conviction part of our lives, that we'll be what we ought to be. Help us to know that that time draweth nigh, and that your coming could be any time. The rapture could take place even today, and we look forward to that. I pray we would not only look forward to it, Lord, but also look around us and realize there are some that will be left behind. And the 7-year tribulation is a terrible, terrible time for this earth. So please, speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name.